Coach Bill McCartney, founder of Promise Keepers and former football coach, tells about the time in 1991. While coaching football at the University of Colorado, he challenged his entire team to play beyond their normal abilities. He had heard that we spend 86% of our time thinking about ourselves and 14% of our time thinking about others. The coach was convinced that if his team could stop thinking about themselves and begin to think of others, there was a whole new source of energy that would be available to them. He challenged each of the team members to call someone they admired and loved and tell that person that he was dedicating the game to them. The team member was to encourage this person to carefully watch every play they made because it was all dedicated to them. Coach McCartney planned to distribute 60 footballs, one for each player to send to the person he had chosen with the final score written on the football. The team that Colorado was playing was their arch rival, the Nebraska Cornhuskers, on their home turf in Lincoln, Nebraska. Colorado had not won a game there in 23 years. But Coach McCartney had just challenged his players to play beyond themselves, to play for love. And the Colorado Buffaloes won that football game. The score that was written on 60 footballs was 27-12. You know, love is a powerful motivator. Love empowers a mother to run into the flow of merging traffic to save her child. Love compels a husband or wife to dedicate their life to their dying spouse. Love provides added energy at work when you do for a living what you love to do. But have you ever thought about the fact that love motivates obedience and service? God called a select group of men as priests who would play a vital role in the life of the people of Israel. These needed to be men not only called, but so in love with their God that their motivation was always to please him through their obedience and service. You know, the same is true for us today. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And every Christian is called to be part of his royal priesthood and to please him with their obedience and service. So how much do you love God? Do you love him enough to sacrifice everything to and for him? We aren't going to be willing to sacrifice everything to God unless we are falling deeper in love with him every single day and living in obedience and service to him. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to obey and serve him out of their deep love for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit and your word this morning. May we come humbly, seeking your wisdom and instruction for our daily lives. May we be open to your Spirit's prompting and conviction as we strive to become more like your Son, Jesus. Help us to be obedient in pursuing, growing, and multiplying disciples. Help us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to surrender all of ourselves to you. We pray for spiritual renewal and revival in ourselves, our church, and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning is summary, and that's found in Exodus 29, verses 1 to 3. This is what God's word says. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast, and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. So God is still talking to Moses. He's still giving instructions to him on the mountain. And these first three verses are a summary of the consecration process. And we learn a few things from them. One, Moses, is the covenant deliverer and mediator, and he will be the one to assume the priestly right given to him by God to conduct this consecration ceremony. Later in Israel's history, the high priest would consecrate and ordain subsequent priests. Two were told who was to be consecrated. The word them points back to chapter 28, where Moses receives instructions for making the clothes that the high priest Aaron and his sons, Aaron's deputy priests, would wear. Aaron and his sons would wear these clothes as they were consecrated to the Lord. We saw this in chapter 28, verse 41 last week. Three, we also learn what they're to be consecrated for, which was to serve the Lord. And also the priest and also the people as priest in God's house, the tabernacle. The word consecrate means to be set apart and to be made clean from spiritual and moral defilement. They were to be set apart to do the exclusive sacred work of the Lord that they were called to do. They would no longer be ordinary or common. And without undergoing this process of being made holy, they could not serve the Lord as priests. For Moses is told what he needs to gather for the consecration ceremony. He was to take a young bull and two rams without defect. The word take refers to something being selected to be used in divine worship as commanded by God. These animal offerings were to be a true sacrifice for Aaron and his sons. Young and without defect meant that these sacrifices were suitable for a holy God, and that the worshiper's love for God was seen by bringing the highest quality animal or animals to be sacrificed. Consecration could not happen without the shedding of blood. And so in bringing these sacrifices that were young and without defect, the priest showed they were obeying and serving the Lord out of a deep love for him. Moses was also to gather ingredients for cereal offerings. He was to make three types of bread. The first type was round loaves using the finest wheat flour without yeast. And finest means that it was not ordinary flour, but flour that had already been refined. The bread was to be made without yeast, but would still be of the highest quality as the animal offerings were. The second he was supposed to make was thick loaves without yeast, with olive oil mixed in. And this probably was to make the loaves firm so they could be presented as offerings. And the third type was thin loaves, or some versions say wafers, that were made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. This offering parallels the peace or fellowship offerings found in Leviticus 7:12, which was offered as an expression of thankfulness toward the Lord. The solemn consecration ceremony was to begin in an atmosphere of thanksgiving and could not happen without true fellowship with God. The cereal offerings were to be eaten on the same day that they were offered, and they were to leave nothing for the morning. And also notice that the offering of unblemished rams and unleavened bread reminds us of the Passover night. Moses was to prepare the three different types of bread, put them in a basket, and present them along with the bull and two rams. To present meant to be brought near to the entrance of the tabernacle. Again, that's where God dwells, where God would dwell with them. The way the bread was made showed how special the consecration meal was and the formality of it. Bringing the animals and cereal offerings formally to the tabernacle was part of the first step in the consecration process. So now that the consecration ceremony had been summarized and Moses had gathered the items needed for the ceremony, we come to our second point called set apart. And that's found in Exodus 29, verses 4 to 9. And again, this is what God's word says. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So there are a number of steps to the consecration ceremony. The next part of the first step was to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, present them before God, and wash them with water. They would have come only in their undergarments so as not to be exposed to the people or before God. Then they would be washed from head to toe, symbolizing spiritual purification and baptism. They were already called by God to salvation and were now to be washed or baptized as an outward sign of being set apart for God's work. They would not be allowed to go inside the tabernacle, handle the holy things, and serve in the holy place until they were spiritually cleansed and set apart, represented by their washing. This presenting and washing parallels our own salvation and baptism. Titus 3, 4 to 7, as Teresa just read for you, says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The second step was to dress Aaron in the special clothes that God commanded Moses to have made for the high priest. Aaron is dressed first because he was the high priest and the embodiment of the priesthood. The white linen tunic would have been worn over the undergarments. The blue robe of the ephod would have been worn over the tunic. The ephod would have been worn over the robe. And the breastpiece would have been worn over the ephod. And the ephod was to be fastened on Aaron by its skillfully woven waistband. Lastly, the turban was put on Aaron's head, and the sacred emblem, which is the same as the plate with holy to the Lord engraved on it like a seal, would have been attached to the turban. Now, some versions say diadem instead of sacred emblem. And diadem gives a sense of a crown, and it was a sign of consecration and rule. The high priest would rule over the tabernacle as God's appointed leader of the priests. So now that Aaron had been dressed properly, he would be anointed with a special anointing oil. This special oil is described in the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And it consisted of liquid myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, fragrant calamus and cassia, and olive oil. And McKay says this: "Anointing represented God's choice and designation for a special task. The anointing oil was used to set apart Aaron for divine service. He is now allowed in the tabernacle to serve God and would not be considered a trespasser in God's eyes. Aaron could now serve in the tabernacle out of his deep love for the Lord and in obedience for him." It also seems that Aaron as high priest would have been anointed in a certain way that the other priests weren't. He would be anointed by pouring the special oil over his head, which would have caused it to run down through his beard and clothes. Psalm 133:2 says this: "It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe." So this would have been a generous amount of oil, which represented God's abundant blessing in consecrating Aaron as the high priest. After Aaron was dressed and anointed, his sons were brought, and they were dressed in their tunics and caps. But notice that they're not anointed with oil at this time. But we can surmise that they were anointed at some point in the consecration ceremony, and probably just by applying oil to their foreheads. The Hebrew root of the word anoint is the source of the word Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. This points us to Jesus, our high priest and king, who was divinely set apart and empowered by God for his work of salvation. Jesus was anointed when he was baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He was not baptized for repentance, but to be set apart to bring salvation to sinners. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit to be our high priest, becoming the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and today he intercedes for us in heaven. He's given us direct access to God's grace and mercy. Today, God sets us apart to be his royal priesthood, and he anoints us by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22 says this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Lastly, sashes were tied onto Aaron and his sons. And this was done to them all at the same time, signifying that they shared the responsibilities and dignity of serving the Lord as his priest in the tabernacle. The priesthood was theirs by lasting ordinance. God had chosen Aaron and his descendants to serve him as priests. They didn't choose it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't buy the position or take it by force. God sovereignly and providently chose Aaron, his sons, and their descendants to be the priest in the tabernacle forever. So now the preparatory steps have been taken. It was now time to ordain Aaron and his sons. Ordained literally means filling of the hands, referring to inducting someone into the rights and privileges of an office. Filling of the hands signified their privilege and duty to perform the sacrifices and make offerings before the Lord. They would also teach God's holy laws and statutes to the people and help them to obey them. It also referred to the provision of the Lord as he filled their hands with all that they would need to perform the priestly duties in the tabernacle. I like how Hamilton puts it. So before the clergy enter into this sacred moment, referring to the ordaining to come, they first needed a washing, then second, a covering, and third, an anointing. The first one removes anything that should not be there. The second provides the clothing that the priest would need to wear in order to expedite their priestly ministry. And the third provides what is not there, a supernatural endowment, an anointing with oil. So we see a lot of parallels in these events for us as Christians and being called into the royal priesthood by God. One, we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been clothed in his perfect righteousness. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Two, we have been anointed by God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has ordained us as priests. All Christians have been chosen by God to serve him in this capacity. And we didn't choose it, earn it, or deserve it. And we all are to share the responsibilities and dignity of serving the Lord as a royal priesthood, as it is our duty and privilege to serve the Lord in the church and in the world. And three, God has filled our hands, providing all we need to fulfill our role as priests for his honor, glory, and praise. And that brings us to our first next step, which is to serve the Lord as a royal priesthood in the church and in the world for his honor, praise, and glory. So I want you to imagine that your favorite football team is in a huddle. They're behind by 1 point with 10 seconds to go. And the ball is on the 5-yard line. They're just ready to score. The fans in the stadium are on their feet. They know that the next play is crucial. But the team just stays in the huddle and talks. Eventually, the referee blows a whistle, throws his yellow flag, steps off a 5-yard penalty for delay of game. But the team seems oblivious to what's going on. They remain in their huddle, just holding hands and talking. Finally, they burst out of the huddle cheering. They run to the sidelines and out of the stadium. They get in their cars and go home. Every fan would be frustrated and angry, right, Logan? About that kind of action, because a huddle is not an end in itself. The purpose of the huddle is to plan the strategy for the next play and to give encouragement to those who are participating. And it would never happen that team would just huddle and hurry home. Or sometimes this is an accurate portrayal of the church. There's a spiritual conflict going on in the world. And we gather weekly on Sundays and Wednesdays to worship the Lord, learn from His Word, and to find inspiration and strategy for living the Christian life. But the problem is that sometimes we treat this holy huddle as an end in itself. We measure the church's effectiveness by the number of people in the holy huddle and by the inspiration of the hour. And then we disperse and disappear until next week. Our measurement needs to change. Our motivation, first of all, to come to this house of God on Sundays and Wednesdays to worship the Lord together should be out of our deep love for Him. That love is shown as we worship our Lord and Savior in spirit and in truth, and we give Him the honor, praise, and glory that He is due. It should also be a time of spiritual growth, an inspiration to live out the Christian life and to receive instructions on how to make an impact for Jesus Christ in the world. We are to serve the Lord as priests, pursuing, growing, and multiplying disciples. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been anointed to be obedient and serve the King, offering sacrifices of praise and service every day, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. And know this, God is watching us, and He will judge our obedience and service to Him in the future. You know, believers will not face judgment for their sin, but they will face the judgment for their obedience and servanthood. One day I will be standing before Almighty God, and I will have to give an account of my obedience to Him and my service in His church and in the world. For what kind of service has God set you apart? What is He asking you to do in helping others in your church discover God's call? What is God asking you to do in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, with those who do not know Him as their Lord and Savior? Are you obedient in pursuing, growing, and multiplying disciples? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do you live out all that that entails? We must take this time that we've been given on this earth seriously. After all, we are the salt of the earth, and we are a light to the world. It is imperative that out of our deep love for God, we put on those priestly outfits and go to work. That brings us to our second and final next step, which is to put on my priestly outfit and go to work, obeying and serving the Lord. As Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final song, and as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we leave this huddle today, please don't let us leave thinking that this is all You have called us to. We have lifted Your name up in praise and worship. We have been given ways to apply Your scripture to our everyday lives, and we know what our marching orders are. Help us to be obedient and to serve You faithfully in the priestly office You have ordained us to. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would now guide us as we go out into the world to pursue, grow, and multiply disciples in all the places that we live, work, and play. In Jesus' name, amen.